1939, there was a movie that came out entitled Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. How many ever saw that old movie? It exists. Now listen, I don't watch old movies, and I don't watch a lot of movies, but I don't watch black and white movies. But I love this movie. It's about a guy from Montana, Jimmy Stewart, that is appointed to Senate. And he leaves his humble life in Montana, and he goes off to the Senate, and he is blown away by what he discovers. He's blown away by the corruption that he's encountered. And here is this country guy from Montana coming and just standing up for right, standing up for righteousness, standing up for morality. 1939, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. If you haven't seen it, you should go home and watch it. It was nominated for 11 Academy Awards. It won one or two, I think. When we come to Amos, that's what we find. A guy, Amos, from a little town in the country in the middle of nowhere, that God says, Amos, I want you to be a prophet. And Amos says, no, I can't be a prophet. I'm a farmer. I can't be a prophet. God says, no, I want you to be a prophet, and I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go and declare the sin and the wickedness of the day. This morning, I want you to see three details about this preaching farmer named Amos. Sermon's entitled, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. First truth I want you to see, the preacher called Amos. Notice verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So the name Amos means burden bearer. And Amos carried the burden of the spiritual condition of his country. How they were waning, how they were turning away from God, and he carried that burden. Notice it says he was of the herdman of Tekoa. Herdman means he breaded sheep and cattle. So he was a sheep breeder or a cattle breeder. Tekoa was a wasteland about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, if you go to Amos chapter 7, verse 15, he wasn't a shepherd. A shepherd would go out and lead his flock. He would be out in front of his flock. But Amos chapter 7, verse 15 says he followed the flock. So he just took care of the flock. He was just a normal guy. He was just a ranching, farming type of guy. If you're to go to Amos chapter 7, verse 14, says he was a farmer. Says he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. If you look it up in the original language, it means he was a pincher of the sycamore fruit. You see, the sycamore would get some kind of insect in it that would spoil it. And so Amos, his job was to go and pinch the fruit to get the disease and the insect out of it. And very literally, that's what God is going to use him for, to go to the communities, the cities, the countries, and declare their sin, to pinch them, if you will, to get the sin out of those cities. Notice verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So in those days, they had professional prophets. They were from the school of the prophet. And so Amos says, hey, I wasn't one of these professional clergymen. I wasn't one of these professional preachers. Look at verse 15. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So he was not one of these professional preachers that had all of the training of a seminary. He was not from a line of preachers where his father was a prophet and his grandfather was a prophet. He said, no, no, no. I'm a herdsman. I'm a farmer. Interestingly enough, you look at the prophets and most of them gave their whole lives, their whole career, if you would, to being a prophet of God. Not Amos. 2 years. He went, he proclaimed his prophecy to the nations, and then he went back to farming. Now here's my word to you. You're to do the same thing. You are God's prophet to the people that you live around, to the people you work with, to people you associate with. You are to go into those arenas, you are to go into those environments and declare the way of the Lord. That's what old Amos did. He says, I wasn't a professional. I wasn't seminary trained. I just had a calling of God, and I couldn't let it go. And friend, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You must be sharing Jesus. You cannot let it go. Number one, the preacher called Amos. Secondly, I want you to notice the parishioners of Amos. So here you have this country preacher. He goes to proclaim his message that God gave him to preach. You would think everybody would be excited about old Amos. Oh man, this guy was farming. This guy was raising cattle. This guy, oh, let's hear what he has to say. Let me give you three details about his parishioners. Notice the last part of verse 1. It was in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the great earthquake. So what were these people in this time period like? Chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. They were wealthy. They were, quite honestly, they was rich. This was a time of unprecedented prosperity. Jeroboam the second expanded the kingdom to its greatest reach. They were getting more land and more land and more land. The milk and honey was flowing, and these people were rich. You read in this book, they had summer homes, they had winter homes, they had inlaid ivory in their homes, they ate the very finest foods, they listened to the very finest and the most recent music. It was a peaceful period, 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us. Their armies were unchallenged. So here you have this country farmer coming on the scene, becoming a preacher, saying what Jesus told him to say, and he's preaching to a rich crowd. And rich people are not always accepting of a pastor's message. The second aspect of his parishioners, they were religious. They were known to go on trips and pilgrimages. They flocked to the great religious centers of their day. So they went to Gilgal, they went to Bethel, they went to Beersheba, the great religious shrines. In this time period, attendance was up in their synagogues and in their temples and in their churches. Offerings were flowing freely. So it was a religious crowd. It was a rich crowd. Thirdly, it was a rude crowd. Alongside their prosperity was unbelievable poverty. And while they themselves were rich, they had no interest in helping out the poor of their time. Hey, in their time period, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Much like our day. They had no sympathy for those that were struggling. They were just trying to pad their bank accounts. Now, as these rich religious people got more wealthy, they got more rude and they got more in your face. They didn't like this Amos guy coming on the scene and talking about their sin. They were rude to him. They were mean to him. You say, how do you know that? Amos chapter 7, verse 10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. Notice the last phrase. the land is not able to bear all his words. We can't handle this guy, Amos. Hey, when we go to church, we want to be encouraged. When we go to church, we want to be inspired. When we go to church, we want to be motivated. And this Amos is on the scene, and he's preaching condemnation. This Amos is on the scene, and he's preaching judgment. We cannot handle his words. Amos chapter 7, verse 12. They're going to put it on the screen. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah. He was from Judah. Boy, you're not from around here, and we don't like your message. You need to go home if you're going to preach like that. Look at the last part of the verse. For it is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. We are sophisticated. We are wealthy. You're not one of us. You need to run on back to your type of people. Amos, a man called by God to go in and proclaim God to people that really did not want to hear it. And I'm here to say, listen to me, don't blow me off. You're called to do the same thing. You say, I'm not a preacher. Neither was Amos. You say, but I'm not seminary trained. Neither was Amos. The days were wicked. Judgment was approaching, and the people that he lived around needed to hear the message of God. And God chose Amos to deliver the message. He was not well received. He was not liked by a lot of people, but he still proclaimed the message. Friend, that is your job. You say, no. What will people think about me? Who cares what they think about it? What will people say? Who cares what they say? You have been commissioned by God Almighty with his message. The parishioners of Amos. Thirdly, notice this. The preaching of Amos. And I'm going to go quick through this. But notice his sermon. Look at verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. That was his message. Where did he get his message? If you go to Joel chapter 3, verse 16, Amos, is preaching the Bible. He is preaching from Joel. A good preacher, he doesn't get up there and tell you his opinion. A good preacher is going to open up the Bible and says, this is what God says for you. And that's what Amos did. He opened up his Bible and says, hey, the Lord has said. You look, the last part of that verse. It says, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel was a mountain known for its vegetation. It was a high altitude. And if the mountain was to wither, on top of the mountain was to wither, everything down in the valley was all she wrote. It was bad news. It was destruction. His message was a message of judgment. Notice verse 3 in your Bibles. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now that little phrase he uses 8 times in chapters 1 and chapter 2. 3 means full. 4 means overflowing. So 3 offenses would have caused judgment. You countries have 4 offenses. So God is coming to judge you. That is his message. Now understand this. He pronounces judgment on 8 countries. Let me walk you through it very quickly and explain it to you. The first one is Damascus. You see what it says, verse 3? For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. So Damascus, he pronounces judgment. You say, what did they do? They were brutal. You see what it says? Because they have threshed Gilead with instruments of iron, they pounded Gilead. They took the threshing instruments and they abused people with them. They tortured people with them. They were cruel to the inhabitants of Gilead. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 9 says, Damascus was seized in 732, fulfilling Amos's prophecy. He said, hey, judgment is coming to Damascus. And it came. Look at verse 6. The lion roars toward Philistia. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, or Gaza, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carry away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. So what is it talking about, Gaza? Well, Gaza is a strip west of Jerusalem. It is the land of the Philistines, or Philistia. So he's saying, hey, Gaza, Philistine, you are going to be judged. What was their sin? Look at the verse. They carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. What was their sin? Slavery. God says, I am going to judge your country because you put people into slavery. You sell people and you make money off of people. You make them your slaves. And I'm going to judge you for it. Look at verse 7. I will send fire upon the wall. The defense of the city was its wall. The walls were burned down. The palaces were destroyed. The Philistines were totally wiped out, never to be brought together as a country again. Look at verse 9. It talks about Phoenicia. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, or Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. So here Tyre, the king of Tyre, was Jezebel's father. Tyre had the same sin. It was slavery. Understand. Slavery is wrong. Understand. Slavery is wicked. Oh, it was wicked in this country. It's wicked today. It was wicked in the past. It's still wicked. Hey, sex slaves, which is all over our country, is wrong, is wicked, and God will judge slavery. He has done it throughout all of history. And here, he promises them again, they were selling slaves to Edom, that they would be judged because of their sin. Alexander the Great destroyed Phoenicia, or Lebanon, in the 4th century B.C. Look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity. And his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So this is the fourth country, and this is Edom. This is the descendants of Esau, Genesis chapter 36. You say, what was their sin? Here it is. Listen up. Unforgiveness. They never got over what Jacob did. They hated Israel, and they just kept hanging on to it, and they refused to forgive. And God says, your hatred towards your brother, your unforgiveness towards your brother is going to cause me to judge you. Hold on a second. Some of us struggle with that. Someone has mistreated us. Someone has judged us unlawfully. Someone has been dirty to us. And we've been hurt. We've been injured. We've been angry. And we hold on to that grudge. And we have grown bitter and unforgiving. Listen, that is sin. What they did to you was sin, but your unforgiveness is sin. And God says to Edom, hey, I'm going to judge you because of your unforgiveness. Look down at verse 12. I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall deliver the palaces of Bozrah. Bozrah was the capital. Teman was one of the largest cities. Edom was seized in 732 BC, no longer exists. If you were to go to Israel today, you go to Petra. That was an Edomite city. That was the Edom. Fifth judgment he pronounces, look at verse 13, is on Ammon. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. The Ammonites were savages. What they did to their enemies, the women that were with child, they cut them open and they killed their children. And God says, hey, you're not going to hurt innocent children without me judging. These people, the Ammonites, they had their fire god, which was Moloch. And they would take their children and they would lay them on this fire god Moloch. His stomach would open up. Their children would fall crying into a furnace. And they would burn alive their children. That was Ammon. Look at verse 14. I will kindle a fire of the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with the shouting of the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. The king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together. It happened in 734. Why? Listen, friend, abortion. God will not tolerate the taking of innocent life. And any country that condones it, any country that excuses it, will face the judgment of Almighty God. The sixth one was on Moab. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So Moab, what they did, they hated their enemy so bad, they dug up their king and they burned his bones. You say, what? Well, that's not so bad. It was his enemy. God says, no. You're not going to mistreat people. You're not going to be grave robbers and burn the dead. And God judged them. Look at verse 2. I will send a fire upon Moab. It shall deliver the palaces of Kiriath. Moab shall die without tumult, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Tilgath-Pileser conquered them. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. So understand, he's talking about all of the pagan neighbors. And now he comes to Judah. Judah and Israel, they were one and they split. So no longer is he talking about the pagan neighbors. Now he's talking about their brothers. Now he's talking about family. This was getting a little bit close to home. What was their sin? Look at it. For they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And God says, because you don't love my word, because you don't obey my word, I'm going to judge you. Look at the last part of the verse. And their lies caused them to err, after which the fathers have walked. What were their lies and what were the ways their fathers walked? Idolatry. So here they are. They don't love the Lord, they don't keep his commandments, and they put everything above God. Friend, do you understand that's what we do in America? We don't love his word, we don't obey his commandments, and oh yes, sports is more important, and recreation is more important, and work is more important, and all of this stuff. And God says, I'm going to judge you, Judah, because of your sin. If he would judge them because of their sin, do you think he won't judge us for the same exact sin? Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They were getting rich at the expense of the poor. This is Israel. He had been at Judah, where Amos was from. Now he comes up to Israel. He says, hey, you mistreated the poor. You sold them into slavery when they could not pay their bills. You abused the poor, and I'm going to judge you for it. Look at verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Notice this. And turned aside the way of the meek. So they were cruel, they were mean, they were unjust, they were rude to the poor. Notice the last part of the verse. And a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. A man and his father would go into the same prostitute. God says, what was that? You're Israel. You're my chosen people. Hey, you're not obeying my commands. You're not loving my word. Hey, you are not taking care of the poor, and you're immoral. I read the book of Amos, and I'm blown away that God would judge these people for their sin and not judge you and I for the same sin. Hold on a second. Israel was His chosen nation. America is not. If God would judge Israel for the same exact sin that we are committing, do you really think that He won't judge you for the same exact sin? Hey, they're going into prostitutes. They're not taking care of the poor. They're not obeying my commandments. They're idol worshipers. Oh, no. We're good. God's patient. He's not going to judge us. Verse 8. They lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. They drink wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They were warm clothed at night. And while the poor people were out there without coats. And God says, if you're not going to help the poor that are freezing, I'm judging you. Notice the last part. And they were a society consumed with drunkenness. And so Amos, the country preacher, the farmer preacher, comes on the scene and says, hey, you are sinning, and God will judge your sin. And they didn't like it. Verse 11, and I raised up your sons for prophets, and your young men for Nazarites. Is it even not us, O ye children, saith the Lord? The prophets were the ones who were to deliver the message of God. The Nazarites were to keep pure, to keep themselves pure, to serve the in the tabernacle. Well, the prophets had stopped preaching against sin because they were rich and they would have withheld their money. The Nazarites had perverted themselves because everybody else was perverted and they were wicked as well. Verse 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy thou not. And they listened. Verse 13. Notice this. This is a huge, huge, huge verse. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. So what's that talking about? God says, so you understand, it's like you have this great cart that is pulled by a horse or pulled by a donkey, and it's overflowing. The cart cannot handle it because it's so weighted down. And God says, that's the way I am with your sin. I've taken it. And I got nothing else more to take. Amos comes on the scene. Hey, God's going to judge our land. They didn't like it. They didn't like his message, and they blew him off. Verse 14, the swift, the strong, the mighty, the archer, the runner, the horseman, the courageous. They were useless in judgment because the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah consumed them. And Israel fell to Assyria in 722 B.C. You say, what's the message today? Here it is. Number one, cruelty to our fellow man, torturing our fellow man, will always be judged by God. Number two, unforgiveness will always be judged by our God. Number three, abortion will always be judged by our God. Number four, Rejection of God's word and God's commandments will always be judged by our God. Number five, immorality, whatever it is. There is no good morality and bad immorality. It's all immorality. Immorality of any form will always be judged by God. If God would not spare Judah, and God would not spare Israel, He won't spare us. You say, "Preacher, I don't like that message. I came to be encouraged today. I came to be motivated. I came to be loved on today." Friend, as your loving friend, I'm saying, if judgment was not spared for God's chosen people, it will not be spared for America. And it will not be spared for you either. You got to embrace His word. You got to love His commandments and keep them. You have to say, "God, I do not want to sin in any way against You. And I refuse immorality in any form that it is." You say, "Preacher, what is our response?" Let me give you two ways and then I'm done. Personal repentance. Listen. You read through all of the minor prophets. Judgment was always proclaimed. Anytime there was repentance, judgment ceased. Usually, the judgment came, the warning came to hardened people, to people that would cross their arms and say, "I ain't changing, I don't care what that prophet says." And judgment destroyed them. Listen. Repentance always stops judgment in its tracks. That's the way our God is. So personal repentance, you say, "God, I'm sorry, I'm not loving Your word like I should. God, I'm sorry, I'm not obeying Your commandments like I should. God, I'm sorry, please forgive me for not living as You would have me live." Repentance always stops judgment in its tracks. Rebellion brings it on. Personal repentance. Second word, corporate repentance. Now, don't miss this. There is something that we see throughout Scripture that you can repent not only for your sin, you can repent for other people's sin. You can repent for the sin of your country. You say, "Where do you see that?" Abraham. Do you remember Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember what he was doing? He was going and pleading with God to save Sodom and God, please, for 50, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10, will You spare? He was interceding, not for his sin, for their sin, and he did not even live there. How about Moses? Moses is on the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel down in the valley dancing naked before a golden calf. Moses falls on his face and intercedes, not for his sin, for their sin. "God, if You're going to blot them out, blot me out. God, if You're going to kill them, You kill me as well." He interceded for them. Hey, how about Esther? Esther, her people were going to be annihilated. Esther went before the king and interceded, appealed not for her sin, for their sin. And I'm here to say, judgment is coming for America's sin. Can you stop it? Absolutely. How do we do it? Personal repentance. How do we do it? Corporate repentance. But you're going to have to be broken. You're going to have to see all of the stuff going on and say, "God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for the sin of my country." You know how a mama intercedes for her kid who's gotten in trouble? Oh, yeah. And tries to fix things for her child that's in trouble. That's what you were called to do for our country. Listen to me if you don't listen to anything else I say. Hear this. If God judged these countries for their sin, He will also judge America for our sin. Friend, listen to me. Judgment is not coming. Judgment is here right now. And it's only going to get worse. You say, "What does that mean? Will America be annihilated?" I'm not giving dates and I'm not making predictions. I'm saying, look at Scripture. God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He judged a sin at one time, He will judge the same sin at another time. It is high time, it's past time, that we repent. That's the invitation. It was Thursday, and I got a phone call. I'm driving down to Pinehurst, going to the hospital, and I got a phone call. It was a police officer. And they said, hey, this is such and such person from such and such county sheriff's department. Well, I'm not used to getting phone calls with that kind of introduction. And if you were to take my blood pressure probably went up. I mean, I wasn't speeding, but I slowed down just to make sure. And they said, Mr. Jackson, do you live at such and such address? Yes, sir. Is this your date of birth? Yes, sir. We have a subpoena that we need to deliver to you. Now, at that moment in time, I wasn't thinking clearly. I was like, subpoena? Are you going to arrest me? What's it? And then I think, wait a minute. I hang out with a bunch of deputies. I had breakfast with the sheriff this morning. Somebody's making a joke on me. Somebody's messing with me. I was just making fun of somebody for wrecking his car, one of our police officers. He's paying me back. I was like, yeah, okay, what's the punchline? And the officer said, there is no punchline. I said, is somebody suing me? I was like, oh, no. Are they suing us? Mr. Jackson, I don't have the details. I need to serve you with the subpoena. And I said, what is this about? She says, well, it has to do with breaking and entering. I said, are they saying that I broke in and entered? She says, Mr. Jackson, I don't have the details. I need to just serve you with a subpoena. Listen. It was nothing. Somebody stole something from the church and they're calling me to be a witness. At that moment, some of you say, our preacher got arrested. I didn't, right? Listen. At that moment, I was all ears. Mr. Jackson, Mays O'Neill, they always say that when I'm in trouble or when my mama was mad. Mays O'Neill Jackson, 907 Cavanistown Road, Robbins, North Carolina. We need to serve you with a subpoena. And I was like, oh no. Friend, listen to me. I'm coming to you today saying, you have been served a subpoena from Almighty God. Don't blow him off. Don't say, get out of it. You will not get out of it. The subpoena is for you, it's for our country, and the only help and remedy we have. Repentance. Personal repentance and corporate repentance.